Amen. Today I'm privileged to have a guest speaker with us. We'll be talking about dealing with grief. And we're very excited to have Leo Soufflé and his wife Juanita in the audience with us today. Leo, Juanita, why don't you stand up for us? Leo spent from 1 o'clock to 7 p.m., he and his wife, getting with members of the church who have been suffering with grief over the last few months and just serving the church in that way. We're very excited to have him with us for this weekend. He'll also be teaching, he and his wife, at our Bible Talk Leaders meeting this afternoon. And I've known Leo, this young man, for about 20 years. He's been married about 34 years. And so, yes, a long time. He's only 20 years old. I don't know how he does it. But Leo and I became close. Leo and Juanita and our families became close in the mid-90s because they were transitioning into our ministry in Queens. And Queens had become a ministry that we led where a lot of ministers came in that were recovering from some challenges. And we tried to encourage different families. They were making transitions, making decisions about the trajectory of their lives at that point. And we were serving, our hope was to serve and encourage and strengthen them. But the truth of the matter is, Leo, Juanita, and our families developed a symbiotic relationship, a reciprocal discipling relationship. We probably received much more help from them than they ever got from us. In our families, in our parenting, in our marriage, in loving a church, in how to think about the kingdom, Leo and I developed a kind of a brother relationship where, you know, people would come in and see us talking and feel like we were arguing, fighting, and couldn't get along. That's our relationship. And yet, you know, he's a Nathan. He's one of those Nathans in my life, like Dale is and many others, who can say whatever he needs to say to set me straight. He's got that invitation and access to my heart and my life. And I consider Leo one of my best friends in the world. I'm so very, very proud of him and his family and the work they've done. They're no longer in the full-time ministry, but they have full-time hearts. And so without any further ado, I want us to give a great Baltimore welcome to Leo Soufflé as he comes and preaches the word to us this morning.
Thank you, buddy. Love you, man. Thank you. All right, come on. Should be on. Good morning, church. Can you hear me? Yeah. That was a wonderful and, I don't need that, do I? And not well-deserved introduction. Scott is gracious. Scott and Dion have been pillars in the faith for Nita and I. They have been tremendous examples during some of the toughest times of our lives. And I hold Scott and Dion in such high esteem. Nita and I both do. Truly, we wouldn't be where we are at all if it were not for the way they loved us, the way they gave us tough love at times, the way they were so empathic towards us. They were, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, from one man he made every man, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places they should live. And it says that God did this so that people would reach out for him and perhaps find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And that scripture always makes me think that God puts you in just the right place at just the right time to meet just the right people in order to save your soul. Yes. That scripture encapsulates what Scott and Dion were for us and what Scott and Dion did for us. So you guys, we love you tremendously, and we're so grateful for all you do. And the other side of that, we can talk about. Scott and I, we definitely had our stuff. We'll probably end up back here fighting something out before the day's over, but that's all right. What do I want to say? The topic I was given is dealing with grief. And so there's a lot here. This topic it's got a lot of moving parts to it. And the first things I think about when I think about dealing with grief is just life and what a journey life is, you know? I took my wife for a motorcycle trip from New Jersey to California. And it was the time of our life. And we took Route 70, and we just, man, what did we went through? Jersey, Pennsylvania, where? Delaware. We went through Ohio and into Illinois and Colorado. It was amazing. Went down to New Mexico, Arizona, into, I know I missed a couple of states. But every state had its differences. Every state had its challenges. There were times on that bike we felt like we were getting ready to ride into the clouds, off into heaven. I mean, it was ethereal. And then there were times that we thought we were going to die. And that's just it. I mean, there was, when going through Kansas, we saw two tornadoes develop, you know, and we couldn't see any houses around in order to seek shelter. And man, Nita was like, honey, you better get on that thing because we got to get out of here. And life is a journey, you know. It is. It's a journey. And through this journey, it can be, feel really perilous at times. I'm 60. My wife, I'm not going to say her age because that's not politically appropriate, but. You know, we went through towns that looked like they were stuck in time. Like, I went through a couple of towns that reminded me of San Jose in 1963 when I was a kid. The streets. I was like, what kind of town is this? I didn't know this stuff exists in the year 2000. Places like this still exist. It's like they stopped growing. You know, the culture was, it was beautiful to me, but it was strange at the same time, you know? There are times it feels like this is not my world. This is not my country. This is not my country. It's not my world. The music that I loved, they're using to sell automobiles in commercials. How do you do that? How do you use Jimi Hendrix to sell automobiles? Huh? Coltrane, The Stones. You can't do that. That's taboo. You're not supposed to do that. This music set a generation, you know? It was the theme music for my generation, and now it's gone, right? Heroes, Muhammad Ali, you know, Martin Luther King. I know some kids who don't even know who Martin Luther King was. I'm not exaggerating. They do not know who Martin Luther King was in my neighborhood, right? Never heard of Ali, just to mention a few. You know, I remember hearing older people talking about getting old, and I remember thinking, because we would go to parties, family gatherings, and I'd see that group, and I'd say, boy, there's that group. They're talking about death again. They're talking about it. Yeah, they're talking about it. Honey, it's about time we go, right? Why? I didn't want anything to do with that. John Donne said, he says, every man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. So do not send to find for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. What does that mean? It means, you know, back in the day, you had a bell tower on a church, and the bell would toll when somebody died. And everybody would go, who died? Who died? You know? And it wasn't so much a sense of empathy. It was a sense of, you know, who died? A little curiosity. A little morbid curiosity. A little gossip. Who died? You died. You died. John Donne said, you died. Because where that man is, you will soon be. You know, that gives us pause for a moment. Makes us stop. James said, now listen, you. who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Stop for a minute. Man, I've been at funerals thinking, when's this going to be over, man? I got stuff, I got work to do. When did work become more important than the most precious things we have on the face of this earth? Relationships with one another. When did that happen? He says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. You know, as I go through this life, things begin to leave. They've been leaving ever since I was a kid, but I didn't know it. I didn't recognize it. Little things. But then things, bigger things began to leave. Things that had to do with culture. Things that had to do with traditions. Things that had to do with folkways and mores. And all the things that were a part of my generation are now gone. That's loss. And at some point, that rises to a level of consciousness where I now recognize that I've lost. See, we experience grief and loss long before we actually recognize it. Long before. You've been losing things your whole life. But something's happened to make you aware of it. This is happy, isn't it? One of the first steps in dealing with grief is recognizing it, recognizing that you're grieving. One of my favorite scriptures is Job. I like to read Job. Job went through a lot. Job grieved deeply. Job, you know, they talk about grief and the stages of grief. They talk about denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. Job did what you and I kind of do a lot. You know what we do? We think that if we're righteous before God, that in turn, that God will change the circumstances of our life. Right? I have lived the life of a disciple. I've done what I needed to do. Therefore, 2 and 2 equals 4. Now, God, this is what you are supposed to do for me. That's what Job said to God. And he was mad because 2 and 2 didn't equal 4. Jesus, in Matthew 26, took his righteousness and he sacrificed it on the cross for you and me. See the difference? He didn't put that righteousness before God and say, see, you owe me. He said, I'll let you tell me how the circumstances will play out. This is hard. This is hard stuff. You know, my mom used to say, old age is not for sissies. Old age, say that. Old age is not for sissies. Why isn't old age for sissies? Answer that question. You know what I thought? I used to think, Mom, what are you talking about? You're not doing anything difficult, physically speaking. She was talking about here. Psychologically, old age is hard to wrap your head around. It's hard to wrap your head around loss. It's hard to deal with grief. These things are hard. Old age is not for sissies. Old age is for people with faith and perseverance. You know, and it's not easy. Jesus recognized his grief. In Matthew 26, the Bible records these events. Let me get there. This scripture I know is familiar to all of us, but Matthew 26 and says in verse 36, it says, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus recognized his grief, and he took two people along with him in order to deal with his grief. He took two of his best friends. One of the first ways of dealing with grief, one of the most important things when it comes to dealing with grief, is recognizing it, that you are grieving. The second thing is to, well, I guess I would say within that, it's important to have people that you can be with, that you can talk to. People that present a safe space for you. Are you with me? People who you can say anything to, who are safe and non-judgmental. He took Peter and John. That's what he needed at that point in time in his life. It says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. The second thing is Jesus expressed his grief. He expressed it. So many people I talk to in the church feel like they have to express their feelings in a way that's politically correct. Right? I want you to hear this for a minute. Look at Job. Read Job. Read Jeremiah. Read Isaiah. Look at the way they talk to God. Look at Jonah. Look at the way Jonah dealt with God. Look at the authenticity. Look at the honesty. Look at the passion. Look at the emotion involved in the way they told God about how disappointed, how dejected they felt, right? How unfair they felt like God was treating them. They didn't hold back. Here in the church, sometimes we feel like we've got to hold back. We feel like there's a politically correct way to express grief, and if we don't do it that way, well, we're not disciples. We're not being faithful. If you want to get healed, be real. I'll say it again. If you want to get healed, be real. Look, read Job. Job is a great book. Job said everything that was on his heart. His friends got mad at him because he wasn't politically correct. See, they were fine at the beginning. In Job chapter 2, in verse 13, it says that for 7 days they just sat there and they didn't say a word because they could see how much Job was grieving. But when Job started to open his mouth and say the things he was really feeling, they were like, wait a minute, wait, you can't say that. You can't say that. Hold on, you can't talk to God that way. And they took it personally. They took it personally. And then in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, he calls them miserable comforters. You guys are miserable. Miserable. Right? Why? Because it became about them rather than about Job. You guys, disciple one another. Can you sit with somebody and really listen to what they have to say? With a non-judgmental heart, can you do that? Can you really create that safe space for somebody to practically curse if they need to? Or maybe even curse. I don't know. But just go off? listen, this guy right here, he's heard me say some things and do some things that nobody else could have, nobody else could have just sort of, they would have disfellowshipped me. That's all I'm saying. They really would have. And to case in point, I'm just going to say this, a dog and a broom handle. All right. Yeah. It was not good. Not good. Not good. There were many other things. Many other things. See, being a Christian is about being real. It really is. This facade thing that we do in church, this fakey thing that we do, this smiley preening thing that we do in church, reminds me of the 40s Louis Armstrong. Louis Armstrong had to do that because of the political climate of the time. You know, it's that double consciousness thing. Oh, this is what they want me to do. I'll do it because I have to feed my family, right? I'll preen, right? I'll schmooze, right? This is to survive. That was the 40s. That was the culture. Can't blame him. You don't have to do that. You don't have to preen. You don't have to schmooze. You don't have to say things or anything other than what they are. If you want to get healed, if you want to have a real relationship with God, be authentic. That means in your prayer, too. When you pray, pray. Pray with passion. Are you mad? Tell God you're mad. Right? Are you angry? Are you disappointed? Are you in fear? Are you worried? Do you doubt? Say it to God. Don't keep that stuff in, man. That stuff is toxic. Listen to me. You're sick. You get sick, you throw up. You throw up. You vomit. You hurl. And it's nasty. And it stinks. And you're embarrassed. But you feel better. Right? You know what the word catharsis means? Catharsis means to purge. Catharsis is psychological vomit. Psychological. Hey, your body has to vomit. Your brain has to vomit sometimes. Your brain has to vomit sometimes. So that you can get better. So that you can get better spiritually. You got to let that stuff out. Yeah, it's embarrassing. Yeah, it stinks. But don't you want to get healed? Job. Miserable comforters. They wouldn't allow him to vomit. Really wouldn't. So, recognize your grief. Express your grief. Recognize it. Express it. Talk about it. And embrace it. Embrace your grief. It's the last thing. Listen, let me. I used to work in the criminal justice system. I worked at a place called Talbot Hall. And there were about 500 inmates there. And I had a caseload of about 30 clients. And this was the most abysmal place. It was a prison assessment facility I ever worked. And just the walls, everything was dreary. I felt like I was in prison when I was there, literally. But I remember some of these big, tough, mean, tattooed. I saw guys with tattoos on their foreheads, tattoos on their top of their head. I don't know how you get a tattoo on the top of your head. I don't know how you do that. But neck, forehead, top of the head. Some of these tough guys with all these tattoos crying, having a petulant fit like a baby. I want out. There was a 70-year-old man there. This guy, I came to really love this guy. Wise, knew a lot, had a lot of insight. He had been in the system before, so when he got out, he decided to go back to school and get his degree in mental health counseling and come back as a counselor. He would walk up to one of these guys and he would say, "Hey, come here." He'd put his arm around him and he'd say, "Where are your feet?" The guy would say, "What? What? What, man? Leave me alone, man. Get out of here. What are you talking about?" "Shh, calm down. Where are your feet?" Finally, he'd get this guy to look down and he would say, "That's where you need to be. Right there. Right there. Not in the past. Not in the future. You need to be right here. Psychologically." You know why that guy was flipping out? Because he wouldn't surrender. Because he wanted so bad to be somewhere other than where he was. Grief is like that for so many of us. We don't want to be here. We don't want to be here. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken." In other words, I don't want to be here. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." In other words, if you want me to stand in this spot, then this is where I'm going to be. Why? Because this is ordained of you. You know what happened to those guys? When they got it, you could see visibly the level of frustration, angst, fear, worry begin to drop because they surrendered to the moment. Moment. Okay, I'm here. I'm here. See, what causes more grief, more anxiety, more fear is this determination to be somewhere other than where you really are. And I know this is hard, church. I know it's hard. Don't hear me saying that this is something that's easy to do. It's hard for me. It's hard for me to practice what I'm preaching to you, but I know it's right. I know it's right. This is the moment. You know, think of this scripture. You want a great scripture? This is funny. Let me share this with you. In Ephesians, right? 6, verses 10 through 13. It says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now conjure up this laughable picture. You've got a belt, but it's a belt of truth, right? You got a breastplate, but it's a breastplate of righteousness. You got special shoes to fight with, but they're shoes of peace. You got a shield to fight with, but it's a shield of faith. You got a helmet to fight with, but it's a helmet of salvation. And you got a sword to fight with, but it's a spiritual sword. Is that? And then after you're wearing all this, you know, you figure, okay, man, I got it all on now. What does God say? Just stand. What? No, man, I'm ready to go. Well, I'm ready to go. You know, Peter did. Peter said, "Bond, forget this. I'm going." Sonk, cut the servant of the high priest there off. Right, right. God said, "Stand." Right there. "No, I don't feel like standing." No, stand. Right? Jehoshaphat. What about Jehoshaphat? What God said? What God said to Jehoshaphat? Look, God, Jehoshaphat said, God, this vast army is coming against me. This is terrible. What? God said, look, take your army, go to the brow of the hill. Yeah, really? Okay, we're going to do it. And then what do? Well, you just stand there. Why? Because God brings the victory. Okay? Listen, this is a spiritual battle. This whole thing with grief is a spiritual battle. And part of this battle, the hardest part, is to stand with faith and allow God to do what he does. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. When it comes to grief, and I'm going to leave you sort of with this. When it comes to grief, you're not going to want to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Grief is something that you need to learn to, that we need to learn to sit with. And usually, what we want to do is run the other way, okay, because of the way it feels. However, if we try to ignore it, it won't help the situation. It will only get worse, right? This isn't something we can compartmentalize. This is not compartmentalizable. This is something that needs to be dealt with. But at your pace and at your time, I'm not telling you run out and do it right now. I'm not even telling you how to do it. But I want to give you one strategy. You know, Nita and I went to, Costa Rica. Beautiful. The ocean, right? And when we walked out on the ocean, we saw that people took their blankets and they set them up in various places, either closer or farther away from the shore. You know, I like to kind of body surf, so I was in the water a little bit, but not too far. But I watched this guy. I watched these kids playing, and they had a rubber orca doll, one of those rubber things. The thing was really big, though. It was huge. It's almost like a little boat. And the wind blew it out to sea, and I watched that little orca doll go way out, I mean, probably about 2 miles, to these huge rocks way out there. Then I saw the weirdest thing happen. I saw some guy just appear out of nowhere, like daggone Atlas or somebody, and jump into the water and swim over to this thing. Nita and I are both looking at it, like, is there a house out there or something? I mean, where'd he come from? So he jumps on the orca doll and he starts swimming. It took this man about 40 minutes to get it back to these kids. Then he just hopped on land and walked off. I'm like, wow, did you see that? Listen, the ocean can be daunting. The ocean is awesome. The ocean is fearsome. Depending on where we are, we have to decide how close to it we want to be in order to be safe, not to drown. I couldn't have done what that guy did. Some of the people that came to the beach, they didn't even want to go in the water. They were over here. Nita and I were closer. You have to decide how close to this awesome thing, this imposing thing, this fearful thing you want to be in order to feel safe. See, water can be very healing. You know, and it can also be dangerous. You have to decide what your relationship to it's going to be. With grief, it's the same. And once you decide what that relationship's going to be, and you allow yourself to be exposed to it, to look at it, to not run from it, rather than being anxious and afraid and fearful, you will find peace because this is you dealing with it, understanding it, right? Embracing it. So the three things I would say to you is, number one, recognize your grief. Number two, express your grief. Express it in a non-judgmental, safe environment. Get on your knees to God. Pray with passion. Anger.
fear, worry, doubt. Say it all. Be real. And the last thing I would say is take your courage and embrace. As hard as that sounds, as difficult as it sounds, decide what distance you want to have to this grief, establish it, and deal with it. Deal with your grief. And to God be the glory. Amen.